Please be seated. It is just wonderful to be back on the island again this year. Philip, thank you for the invitation. It's great to see all of you, and I look forward to spending time together during these next couple weeks. I'll be here for the next two Sundays following this one. Oh my goodness, just last Sunday, I'm going to take a gamble to suggest that the beautiful nativity scene that you have was up last Sunday. Am I right? Okay, because we were still in Bethlehem with the visit of the Magi to baby Jesus. But now a week later, that's all been put away for another year. And the gospel has us at Jesus' baptism, where, unlike many of us, who were babies when baptized, Jesus was a young man, and he was ready to begin his public ministry. We're in the season of Epiphany that began last week, and I think if we can understand the word or the concept of Epiphany as something akin to a great insight, often a sudden insight, right? Or a light that goes off, a light bulb that goes off, maybe like that light that led the Magi to the manger in Bethlehem, that causes us to reevaluate our present situation with a new understanding, and often calls us to a new way of going forward. If this resonates with any of your experiences that you've had in life, then keep this image of Epiphany before you as we look at today's scripture text. So, as we just heard, John the Baptist is back with us. We haven't heard from him since Advent. And like then, today he is once again announcing the coming of God's kingdom imminently. But he is also quite clear, just like he was in Advent, that he's not going to be the one to initiate this, but one coming after him, who we of course know is Jesus. One coming after him will initiate this kingdom of God and the values by which God hopes that we will live by. Now, this all takes place with John baptizing a group of people in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing them into a life of repentance, again in preparation for this new kingdom coming. So let's start by just talking a bit about what he might mean by repentance. I think it's fair to say that when most of us hear that word, you know, we think of our failings. Hopefully we also might think of the people who have been hurt by our transgressions. And, you know, let's be clear, those sins of ours do have to be rectified, particularly with the people who have been hurt. Because even though God forgives us, if we don't rectify our wrongdoings, again, we know from experience, they just hang over our head, and we're never free from our own experience. But that's not exactly the kind of repentance John's talking about. Because in his day, repentance meant a turning around, again, an epiphany that changes course, perhaps, for us. And so he's talking about an epiphany that will lead us to embrace the values of the kingdom of God: love, peace, reconciliation, freedom, dignity. And he implies that baptism by the Holy Spirit in fire, the kind of baptism that Jesus will inaugurate, and the kind of baptism that most of us have participated in, offers the grace for just such an epiphany and transformation in our lives. Now, we also heard John saying that Jesus is coming with his winnowing fork, and the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. Well, I guess that's an image of baptism by fire, right? But I think it's also an image of baptism by the Holy Spirit. And again, such a description conjures up thoughts of sinful people burning, you know, even if we're all guilty of some of the same sins we compartmentalize. And it's them versus us, separating the wheat from the chaff. And yet, if this is truly, truly an image of epiphany, then this is not about hurling people into the air with a pitchfork. Joanna Herrader, a Mennonite theologian, I'll address her in a minute. I don't know if you know much about the Mennonites, but I have enormous respect for them. They're a Christian community that dedicates their lives to bringing about peace and reconciliation in the world. Well, she says this: I suspect the baptism by the Holy Spirit in fire is actually about separating the good and the bad within ourselves. So it applies to all of us, not separating some of us from others. The Spirit, if we are open to it, and these are my words, if we allow an epiphany to happen, will blow away the parts of our lives that get in the way of who God wants us to be. Now, surely some of the people in Jesus' time, just like people in our own time, would prefer the more traditional understanding of wheat and chaff, us and them. In Jesus' time, it was the Jewish Christians who were the wheat and the Gentiles who were the chaff. Today, it might be irrational fears of people different from ourselves based on ethnicity or sexual orientation or social standing or any other arbitrary criteria. But it didn't take long then, and we're continually reminded now that the Holy Spirit has no such prejudices. Finally, Jesus' baptism foreshadows the great communal nature of the church. Through baptism, we become part of the community that is his people in the world, the body of Christ, the body of Christ alive and present in our time. Christianity is not an individualistic religion or expression of faith. In fact, I'd argue that it can't really make much sense apart from an understanding of community. Jesus' mission was to gather disciples to join him in inaugurating the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray every week. And none of us can possibly do this on our own. His vision was that his disciples, that would be you and me, would be his body in the world with open hearts to Holy Spirit epiphanies to lead us in bringing about the values of God's kingdom in our world. That's what our baptismal promises are all about, and that is our great calling as Jesus' people in the world. Amen.